by the Spirit and have the Spirit of the Lord bring forth in us. And the Lord said, let light be, and light was. And you know, when God begins to move by His Spirit, revival and revelation, and He says, let light be, brother, all of a sudden you've got light. All of a sudden you know something you didn't know before. When God put stars in the sky for signs. You know, God has put something for signs for us as well. We might see, be guided by. And Joshua prayed that the sun not go down. If you look at the typology there, you see that we also, like Joshua's, need to pray that the sun not pass from being overhead until we have defeated the enemy. Let him not pass by and go on to others, but let his light be upon us until we have finished the job that he's given us to do. One of the brothers mentioned today, Fred Rapp, that he could not relate to the thinking that he had before. The sign that you have been fully delivered from something is that you cannot relate to what you once were or what you once did. It just seems so far from you, it boggles your mind and baffles your spirit how you could ever do what you did. You have no desire for it. It's the furthest thing from you. When that happens to you, you know that you are delivered. And God wants His people to be such that they cannot relate to what they used to be. They cannot relate to the hurts they used to feel towards somebody. He has so cleared that up and cleaned that up and healed that they cannot even relate to it. They wonder how they ever felt that way. Till they cannot have that suspicion about that brother or sister, they wonder how they ever held that suspicion. They cannot have that negative feeling about them. They love them so much, they wondered why they were ever negative about them. That sin is so far gone, they cannot even relate to how they ever did that terrible thing. That's how God wants His people to be. And that's how God's going to get His people to be. The only question is, will we be that people? You know, something happens when you start your Christian life. Let me explain. You come to the Lord in pretty sloppy condition, huh? And you hear words of life. And you say, my, I never knew that before. I'd like to have what they've got. I don't understand all of this, but there's something they've got that I want. There's something wonderful here. I'm weary, worn, making a mess out of my life. And here they are, happy, full of contentment, joy, and peace. Whatever it is, I've got to have it. And they explain to it is what they have and how you get it. And so you say, all right, I will admit, you got me, Lord. Put the cuffs on. I'm guilty of everything under the book. Throw the whole book at me. I confess my sins. I'm sorry. I made a mess of my life. And now I can't do anything unless you do it in me. And you know, the same thing happens many years later when you're seeking revival. There are so many people that feel like, Lord, I am such a benefit to mankind and to you. I mean, you're so lucky to have me. I'm such a wise old bird, and I do so many good things, and I am so full of love and humility. Certainly I'll be the first one your spirit comes on this place. But you know, God is looking again for people to get to a place where they say, Lord, unless you do it, I can't do a thing. Because that's what happens. And so we start out our Christian life, and we've given all that we have, which is not much. And we're willing to do anything, which is not much, because we don't know very much to do. And the Holy Spirit hasn't convicted us of many things yet, so we have not yet been obedient unto that price. We haven't learned obedience to the way of the cross and these other areas. We've got a deliverance. There's a new excitement and freedom that your sins are gone, that you're born again. There's a new created spirit that's in tune with God. All of a sudden, there's something very exciting that's happened to your life. And for a while, it just seems like that you're totally set free from everything, willing to do anything, open to everything, and eager to tell everybody. And it just seems like there's no problems in the Christian life whatsoever. But God knows that down deep inside of you, there's a lot of the old Adam yet. A lot of carnality, a lot of false concepts, a lot of lust for sins, a lot of appetites of the world, a lot of problem areas that you haven't taken care of that seem oblivious to you at the moment. And so you start your Christian life and everything seems to be going good, but after a while, you know, you begin entering ministry, you've been doing your witnessing, and everything is exciting and going good, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you keep learning new truths, and you go to the full gospel meetings, and they're exciting, and everything's exciting, and everything's going wonderful. And then all of a sudden, it seems like that those things way down deep inside stick the big ugly heads up and go, "Woohoo, I'm still here." And you find out you got a problem you never knew you had. I mean, you thought was gone. Things begin to come up that you realize, hey, I can't do this anymore. God begins to convict you of things that before you could do and was no problem. You begin to find yourself in some now confronted with all kinds of things that you weren't confronted with. Pressures come against you. God takes his hand off a little hothouse plant and says, now you can't stay under a hothouse all the time. You can't stay under glass all the time. You're going to have to strengthen yourself and build your roots. And so he lets the winds begin to blow upon you. And when that begins to happen, you find yourself not as willing as you thought you were, not as submissive as you thought you were, not as sweet as you thought you were, not as patient as you thought you were, not as holy as you thought you were. You weren't as deeply rooted as you thought you were, and you don't know as much as you thought you did. And you find out you got problems. And those problems begin to manifest themselves. I remember as pastor of this assembly, when we first got started, and we inherited these Lutherans, and they were sweet, they were open, they were submissive, they were hungry. I mean, how do you ever get a hold of a bunch of Lutherans like that? But after a while, it just seemed like everything was great at Community Chapel, you know? But after a while, begin to find out that these perfect people begin to show their imperfections. I mean, the guests at the house begin to get rowdy because they'd been guests too long and they were now being a part of the family. You know what I mean? Except in this case, it wasn't a case of really trying to hold a good front. It was just that they were beginning to get tested. And some of those things... You see, at first, when you're on your first marvelous date, there's usually not much testing. You know, you're both so excited and everything. There's not much testing. The testing comes when you're more deeply in love with each other and you come into deeper issues. And as your Christian life goes on, you begin to come into some deeper issues. And as you begin to confront these deeper issues, you find yourself to the limitation of your spiritual maturity and your spiritual willingness at that moment. And then you begin to squall a bit under the harness. You begin to kick against the ox goad. You begin to bolt a little bit about the bit in your mouth and the pull at the reins. You begin to buck a little bit. And you begin to find out that you're not all the way there yet. And I've seen Christians come in, you know, and get saved and filled, and they just seem to take off like a rocket. And then after a while, they would testify. They're just on fire. And after a while, it just seems like they plateau. and they stay plateaued for so long, they're not testifying, they're not doing anything anymore. All they're doing is building extra rooms on the house and you know, they're getting finer cars and not witnessing, and they don't seem to do anything. And I'm not against adding more rooms in your house or building finer cars. But it just seems like all the spiritual zap and zip has gone out of their life. And they seem to go along for 3 or 4 years kind of on the siding. And God's not using them in his freight service anymore. And then all of a sudden, you find out that one of them comes up to the podium, and you haven't seen him up here for years. And he begins to tell you the deep work that God's been doing in his heart all the years that we've been judging him for being nothing and doing nothing and being such a dunderhead over there on the siding. And he hasn't done any real public ministry. He hasn't been a fireball. He isn't up here to say all the great things he's been doing. But he's been going through some deep testings. And his life kind of, things have kind of come to an end, though. He's come to a place where in his spiritual life or ministry or his marriage or something, things just kind of exploded. What he is inside and didn't get him taken care of back at the cross when he first came to Jesus showed up, and the devil showed up with him. But during that time, for a while, he was sending a lot of branches out. And the leaves were coming out. It was all looking so good. But then he was getting top heavy because he hadn't really sent roots really down commensurate with his growth. And during that time, he quit growing. God pruned him back again, and his roots began to go down. And during that time, he began doing some real soul searching, some real praying. What am I here for? What am I doing? Young people coming in, zipping right on past me. I can't seem to pray anymore. I can't do this anymore. Lord, what's happened to my life? And it may go through the fires for a while. And after a while, he's come to a place where he's sent some roots down. There's no glory, perhaps, although there may be some beginning to come. But he's got a hold of something now, and he's beginning to move again. And all of a sudden, you see him take a hold of ministries again. Things begin moving. And he begins passing up some of the newer ones who had zipped up because he's got some knowledge and depth that they don't have. He's paid prices that they don't have. They look so much better than him for a while, but then all of a sudden he's got something again. He's more solid and he's going on. I've noticed this many times in the assembly. Many of you probably have too, not only in others' lives but in your own. Well, the same thing happens really in the ministry. You see, when God calls you out to be a minister, and I'm not talking about necessarily a full-time minister, it can be outreach ministry, for 6 months over some town, or maybe indefinite, or full-time ministry, or whatever. But when you start out, you usually start out, you've done a little bit of hoodling on Romans 6. And you're eager for the ministry. You know you're overtrained and overready and overzealous. You've been chomping at the bit for so long. And finally the gate is up and you're off and running. And you're going to take the world by storm. You're going to show how great a minister you are. I mean, you got all 27 college notebooks, and you will travel, and you are going to convert the world into all the truths, and it's going to be marvelous indeed. And then you find out it wasn't quite that way because the people over there hadn't got the revelation that you're talking to of how great it was going to be. And they weren't cooperating. They're kind of like a new baby doesn't cooperate, you know. They didn't read the book that you read that tells you how to do it all. But anyway, you get out of the ministry and you get moving. And you're witnessing hard. It's hard work. But you're witnessing hard. And now the two different things happens. One thing that happens sometimes, which I'm not really talking about, is some people dash out and they fall flat on the face. They're not ready. They're just not plain old-fashioned ready. And they got wrong motives, and they're just wanting to get out there, and they don't have the abilities, and they can't capture it, and they don't go good, and the thing fizzles and falls. But now, let's talk about the other. You head off in a ministry. You're ordained of God. God calls you. You're anointed of God. He works at the other end. He puts things together. It's a genuine calling. God says you're ready to go, now let's go. And you start moving for God. You get the people come together, you hear them the Bible studies, they get saved, and they get filled with the Holy Spirit, and they get baptized in water, and they get baptized in the Holy Ghost, and they have the deeper life, and they begin getting on the messages of God, and your little nucleus is growing, and they're witnessing, and it's exciting, and looks good, and things are going good, and you feel like, hey, this is really going good. I mean, it's hard work, it's kind of slow, but it's building, and it looks solid, and people are coming in, and you have to deal with problems here and then, but it just seems like it's going great. And this happens over and over and over again in the ministry. Thousands and thousands and thousands of ministers. In fact, it usually happens only several times in a Christian's life when they're not even in the ministry, but it usually happens once or twice or more in a minister's life. And after a while, after a number of years, he's worked too hard. He's burned himself out. He's achieved a certain measure of success. He's got a church belt. But all of a sudden, the people, they've all erupted with their problems and showed what they are. And his problems have shown up also. And because he's not perfect, and God didn't call a perfect person, because he couldn't find any, that what he is has been tested under fire. You see, when you sit in the pew and do nothing, you don't really know what all your problems are. But when you get out and you start ministering after a while, you find out if your motives are right, whether you want to be a big wheel or not, or whether you, some people just want to preach. They want to have a congregation. And they never end up being a big wheel. They had me look like a hubcap, that doesn't mean they're a big wheel, you know. And they're out here, and then nothing really happens. And so after a while, they find themselves... the ministry is falling apart. Problems down inside have exploded. Sin in their life. Difficulties. There have been many, 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 many ministers have quit the ministry partway through. Now, God doesn't put you in this position to quit the ministry. He puts you in this place to... He prunes you back as you might deepen your roots to go on to be a better minister. Now, this happens if you're in the ministry or if you're out of the ministry. He doesn't prune you back so that you might quit. Many of them go into real estate, and that's the last to see the ministry, because real estate pays better, usually. And as I was attending my ministry orientation class the other day, there have been many, many, many missionaries have come back from the mission field broken. Broken in body, they have worn themselves out in the mission field, giving, 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 never drinking in, but just giving and working themselves to death. And if it's been hard and difficult to come back worn out in body, soul, and spirit, some of them broken emotionally. Some of them never go back in the ministry again. Others come back to get a fresh breath of God and go on. And many find those temptations in their life they've never had when they went in the ministry. There's temptations in popularity. As things get booming, there's temptation in gifts of the Spirit and how you operate them. There's temptations to get money in certain ways, temptations to get money to pay the bills that you can't pay, and as the thing grows, and there's all kinds of temptations in all kinds of ways, and that weren't there before. It's kind of like, you know, if you're a peasant family out someplace, you just barely enough money to scrape by on, and you work all day out in the field, you and your wife, long and hard, coming to bed and just have enough to eat and fit the kids and go to bed at night. The temptations aren't near as great as if you're a millionaire. And she's off to Hollywood, and she's off on this deal, and you're all around the world doing that, and you're all over the place and got all kinds of money. You've got a lot more to fight about. And there's a lot more temptations and difficulties. And it's that way when you get out into a ministry, and when it really booms and blossoms, there's a lot more out there than you ever had before. And many ministers have gone under. And many have found a difficulty out there. And congregations have been very unfair with the ministers. And they've been sloppy, and he's forgiven them a million times, and then they fall into a sin or an error, and boom, he's all done. He's all washed up. It's broadcasted from North Pole to South Pole, and everybody throws him out the door. They're so terribly unfair with the ministers. And the reason is because they got a totally wrong concept. They're not spiritual enough in the first place, and totally got an absolutely totally wrong concept. They think they're supposed to have had an angel who is not a human being. They don't realize that they ought to forgive him the same as he forgives them. They don't realize that he's a human being and subject to temptation and difficulties. They haven't really realized that the great men of the Bible had the problems. And They're all on a witch hunting. Did he do that? And if so, he's all done, and I'm all done with him. And they're so naive that they're going to go to somebody else who's got just as many problems and many more. They don't know what they're doing. But what I'm trying to say is, God continually, at every season, there's a season when he prunes us back. And that is not the season to be discouraged. It's a season to send roots down. Because when God begins to bring the summertime upon you again, and the rain begins to fall, all that you've had before is now useful to building a bigger tree. And you'll have a better ministry. You'll be more humble, wiser. You'll take care of some problems in your life. And then you'll go on and you'll be a better minister. Instead of still throwing him in the garbage dump, let him become stronger. And let him become stronger every time God purges him. Now, this is true with any minister, any one of you at all, as you go through your ministries. And sometimes, I heard one minister, he was an international minister, and he said, for 2 years, I did not know if I was right side up or wrong side up. I didn't know which way I was. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know. He said, I didn't know what to minister. I didn't know what to do. I felt so helpless. I couldn't minister any place. I couldn't seem to do anything. He was in that transition. God put him on the backside of the desert, and he was as itchy, you know. He was like a centipede in a hot stove. His feet was going, and he couldn't know which way to go. He had nothing to do, you know. He didn't know. He was in a real problem. And this happens to many people. And between the ministries, they're in this place, and they don't know what's happened to them. We need to stop and consider when these things happen to your life that God is trying to tell us something, and he's trying to do something in our lives. And so if you've had these experiences, it doesn't mean God's left me and it's all done. It means, brother, start sending you roots down. Go to prayer. I've seen Christians come to a crisis in their life. The wife has left them. They've lost their children. And I always tell them the same thing, and very few want to heal. I say, brother, there's only one thing for you to do. Get on your face. Go to your face before God. Wait up on him day and night. I mean, wait upon God until... you know, give it to God. But they want to do everything but wait upon God. They want to do, they want to say, they want to act, they want to do everything. And the very thing they need, there's so many cases that could be resolved if they'll go on the faces. But that's the hardest thing to get a human being to do, it seems like, is to go on his face. The ones that are smart enough to do it, they come out, come through, get strengthened, go on, and are stronger yet. And the others usually fall. Now, I want to talk a little bit about, and tonight I'm just talking extemporaneously about some of these things, about the move of God, because I believe that we're on the threshold of a real move of God. I'm really excited about what I believe that God is going to do in this place. And I want us to get hungry, to get hungrier, to get hungrier for God. Now, what is this round-the-clock praying doing? So many people feel like they've kind of arrived. You know, every time God does some little thing, then they make it sound like that they never knew God at all. They were such a terrible bum. But now they understand how Michael the Archangel feels. You know. Now they know what Paul felt like when he was in the other realm. I mean, they always exaggerate both the unworthiness and the Christian experience before and exactly where they are now. They exaggerate both. And now the Spirit of God comes upon them. They are such super high place. Well, which only means that they're only ankle deep. But round-the-clock prayer burns out the dross. It begins to cause a person to have brokenness of spirit. It begins to make them humble. He's not up bragging of what God's doing, but he's up with boldness testifying what God is doing. It's not a put on humility, but it's a boldness in saying what God has done, feeling no braggadocio. It isn't the spirit of it at all, but it's power and excitement bringing it straight across. God, during this time, is causing a person to become soft in his spirit, soft in his answers back to people, kinder in his reactions, submissive to the church government. When God moves upon them, they're mighty in God, they don't come up and say, oh, pastor, I mean, I've moved in God so much, I am so, you know, they don't begin to feel I'm way up here and you're way down there. That is not what God does in Great Revival. He does not elevate you until you feel higher than other people, and you judge all them for not praying, and you judge everybody, and you feel this, I'm greater, and I don't have to submit to the elders anymore because I pray, and I'm way up here, and they're way down there. That is not what you feel like at all. You begin to feel smaller and smaller and smaller. You feel more and more unworthy. God shows you more and more who you really are. You want to hide behind a tuft in the rug. And you just want to praise God. You don't want to show yourself off. And yet, you're not timid. You're not fearful. You're bold in the Spirit. But you're not trying to show yourself off. But oh, how you want to magnify Jesus. Oh, how you want to glorify Him and shout it from the mountaintops. And eager to do so. You find that you begin to have a holiness of life. You find in heart. You find out your dogmatism begins to go. You find out that your demonic pressure begins to leave. You find that love for Jesus begins to build a real love for Jesus, not a theoretical love, not a filial love, but an agape. You begin to love righteousness. There's a deepening that builds for a love for Jesus and a love for God's people. You begin to love God's people like you've never loved them before. There begins to be a feeling of a unity in the Spirit with other people. There begins to be a love for His Word. There begins to be a detachment, a feeling of detachment from the world. And the manifestations are zero. They don't amount to anything. They're only the outward signs of an action going on within. People that want to get out and glory in the manifestations are totally off base. They're missing the whole point. I mean, anybody can hop along the floor, roll down, fall down. I mean, raise your hands up. I mean, the manifestations are nothing, you know. I mean, nobody's floating through the air. And if you did, it wouldn't buy anything. You know, it's no big deal to fall on the floor, you know. If you want to fall on the floor, we can give you a few judo throws. We can get you down there. People get to the false concept. That doesn't make you spiritual to get knocked down. It doesn't make you spiritual at all. Falling apart does not make you spiritual at all. You can be an unworthy, sinning hypocrite, tried to commit suicide last night, and you're at the end of your rope, and you're crying out to God, and a spirit can come upon you, and you can't handle it, and it can knock you flat on your face, or on the back, or whatever. And you can lay there with God cleaning you out. And somebody who's not wise comes by and says, oh my, I wish I was spiritual like that. And he might be 100 times more spiritual than that man. It's not a mark of spirituality. It's not an achievement. It's just an inability to stand up when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you. Manifestations aren't the point. You don't revel in the manifestations. You don't fight them because you're yielding to God and whatever happens to you. I mean, it's hard to fight anyway when God moves. But long praying is not necessarily all glory. I mean, in revival, there's a lot of glory. But it isn't all glory. A lot of it, through the midnight hours, is intercession. It's interceding. It's a heart for God's people, a burning caring for God's people that causes you to intercede for them, and you cannot, your heart is breaking for them. And that doesn't feel wonderful to have your heart feel like it's breaking. To feel God's heart and concern for the lost world doesn't make you feel elated. And it isn't all joy that they pray through the midnight hour and just interceding, 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 interceding. But oh, it's doing something for the body. You can do it now because the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. God wants us to do it, but it's so hard for people in the flesh to do it. But now God has begun using us this way, and it's not hard to do. Because, you know, when you feel grieved and you're speaking to somebody because you feel so grieved, you got to tell them something. It's not hard to do. I mean, it's just pouring out. It doesn't feel good, but it's just pouring out. And it's the same way. It's not that it's a good feeling, but it's just pouring out. It's not hard to do because you're full of it. And you've got to bring it out. It's coming through until God lifts that from you. When God does His spiritual work on our hearts, then all of the training we've had before will be very valuable. But now, if God did a wonderful work and didn't have all that training, He couldn't do the same thing with you. When God's Spirit really begins to be poured out, then our interpersonal problems just melt away. It's so easy to ask that brother to forgive you. So easy to forgive him. It just cleared up so easily. I mean, you know, when you get up off the floor, you go over, you can hug him, and it's all over and done. God just rooted that up. I mean, it's so simple to do what you prayed with and allowed you to do before. All that blame you had is gone. And the gossiping problem that you can never seem to get rid of. You don't have any desire to gossip. The secret sin is gone. And oh, how thankful you are. It doesn't make you feel proud. It just makes you feel the grace of God is so wonderful. He's just so wonderful. I'm just so happy to get rid of that thing. There's a unity, there's a power in God, there's a faith. And you know what the faith does at a time like that? It opens you up, the body up, for a great deal more use of the gifts of the Spirit. Because there isn't the feel. You feel electric in God, not electric, but electric in God. You feel dynamic. You feel anointed. You feel faith. You feel bold. And God can use you at that hour in a way you can't be used otherwise. And it comes forth. You're plugged in tight, and the current comes, and it comes fast, and you know, and you don't have to worry about if it was right or not. It's just a flowing, and you know it, and you don't have to worry about it or think about it the second time. You're very submissive. You come up under the power, and you've been doing great things in God. You don't just say, oh, brother, listen, I'm way above you now. There's a submission. You're willing to submit anything you want. Anything you want, brother, is just fine with me. You can take correction in the sweetest spirit. It doesn't hurt you at all. It doesn't cut any pride. In fact, the pride's all gone. Nothing to cut, you know. It's like you're a spirit man and you're trying to hack at you and you can't find anything solid to hit you with, see. And it leads to more gifts, better operated. And it leads to more ministry because then God begins sending people out into the ministry because they're getting thoroughly furnished. And if they get the training and then they get the spirit, then wherever God finds you dealing with people in the out hill, He can begin putting the two together. And you can begin a ministry. You can begin to be building. You see, we are really not ready for any great outreach ministry until God has wrought a real deep spiritual work on our lives. So many people feel they're so ready for ministry, over-ready, and God is just sleeping, or we'd be out there, and the body's holding them back, and all of this. The truth is, we are not ready. And there has to be some work done when we're not ready. But we're not really ready for the work we need to do until this happens. But because we're not ready, God sends many people out. And we go through these processes of learning who we are and what our problems are. You know when you get married, you know how it is when you get married? When you get married, you know how wonderful it's going to be? It's going to be all just lovey-dovey, huggy-kissy all the way into the end. You know? I mean, every night the moon's going to be out full. I mean, you know how it's going to be? But after you get married, you find out that what you really are, your real problems, they have a way of showing up. And when the real you shows up and the real them show up at the same time on the same problem, you both stand there and watch a carnal battle go on in the arena of life. But you know, all these experiences are to teach us something. They're not for divorce. People think these are for divorce. Oh, that means we all made a mistake, we should get divorced. No, it means you are both human beings. Now, you might have gotten married too early. It may not have been really compatible. It may not have been a wise marriage, but that isn't the problem. The problem is you. The problem is you and the problem is them. And when you're both whipped in the spirit, and you're in the spirit, it didn't make any difference. I mean, you're going to make it. You know, I mean, you can be in another culture, and they can, you know, if you can be you and you and you and you at random and you and you at random. If you're all under the glory revival and like that, you'd make it. I'm not suggesting we do that. Don't you go out and preach I said that. But I'm just saying, two people under a mighty revival can make it. The problem is the selfishness. It doesn't mean divorce. It means God is showing us our problem, so we'll do something about it. But we find out there's two people who won't do a thing about it, and they wear out 12 counselors and then get divorced. Because they won't die to self. They won't die. They're going to want the other one to die. Counselor, please tell him to die. And she said, don't you hear believe a word? He says he's the one that needs to die. And they both need to die, and neither one will. And if they both die, they'd find the life of love and joy. Round-the-clock prayer revival doesn't make you into a great man minister. That isn't what happens. You become a great figure in the earth. But it leads you to a feeling that you're no worth. It leads to the feeling of God's greatness, God's grace. You feel clean, you feel pure, your conscience is right, you're bold in the spirit, you know you've been delivered, you know you can do things in God, you've got great faith, fear is gone, but you don't feel great. You feel humbled. And you give God all the glory. You don't have a judgmental spirit. You can see other people's problems. You can deal with them. And you don't feel judgmental about it. You don't look down on them. You just have a concern and want to help. Now, the idea of revival in the assembly, this is not something we want for a glorious entertainment for all to see. See, it isn't some real, oh boy, I like to see all that. This is not a neat show. See, we're not going to charge admission. The idea is revival, to wake up the dead and give life, to revive the soul and revive the spirit, revive faith. Now, one major difference in a person's life when God really begins to move mightily in assembly is they begin to know things. They've got a spiritual knowledge they did not have before. Now, that doesn't mean that they walk around as a seal or like these people pretending to know all through a crystal ball. I saw a cartoon, this person was looking at the crystal ball, you know all. It says, Madam so-and-so knows all, sees all, perceives all. She was sitting there with this man, you know, there's a knock at the back, and she says, who's there? Well, that's the way a lot of these Christians are with this know-all, see-all business, see? It doesn't mean that you know everything. You don't know all the theology, but there are many things you know in the spirit when you're praying. I mean, you know what God's going to do. Causes you to laugh and rejoice in the spirit. You see the workings of the enemy clearly. You see the designs of it. You know about faith. It's not that you see and know everything from now on. You don't walk around as some great mystic collecting money from everybody with long robes, and you don't grow a big beard right afterwards, you know, and carry your swami cloth. You don't go around trying to brag and become something. You don't detach from the body and went out on a separate ministry. But you're in the spirit before God, and you know things. You share them with the body, and it builds faith, and it's building something in God's people. You know what revival does? It kills legalism. And it puts to an end all that struggling to overcome the flesh. I mean, about that time, yeah, what struggle? I mean, it's so easy. There's no struggle. You kind of feel like the person that I've heard this so many times too in days gone by in Pentecost, and people really, really had to seek for the Spirit that time, it seemed. And they would say, oh, it's just so hard, you know. It's just so hard. I mean, I pray. I do everything I know to do. You know, I have nothing else I know to do. I mean, I pray. I've surrendered everything to the Lord. I've paid every price that there is to pay. I go to church all the time. I pray for hours. I've given up every single thing. I've turned my mind on to God. I mean, I just don't know what's the matter. I've just done everything possible. Well, you don't get it by doing everything possible. And in a sense, they know all that. But they still are like, well, you know. And they finally kind of just give up. And they say, oh, Lord, I can't work anymore. I just can't struggle anymore. There's nothing else I know to do. I'm just going to love you and praise you. And you begin to just say, Lord, you're just going to have to do it. I'm not going to quit worrying about getting the Holy Ghost. I'm just going to praise you. And then God begins to come down. He doesn't want you to feel like you earned it. He doesn't want you to attain it. He doesn't want you to climb up the stairs until you got it. He wants you to know you're nothing but an unprofitable servant. And when he gives it to you, it's all tremendous grace and gift. And he gives it to you. And so in this time of revival, you find out that, and then when that person gets the Holy Ghost, and you ask somebody, oh, it was so easy, so easy. They always say that, so easy. Well, you know, that's why it's so easy, he didn't do anything. He just came down on you. In fact, why is it so easy? Well, easy is the wrong word. Another symptom of revival is that prayers change from prayers about your problem just to prayers of loving him. You're just people just loving him around the clock, just loving him. You're not praying for problems. You're not concerned. You don't feel any problems. I mean, you know, you still got your rent to pay, and the guy's still blowing blue smoke in your face on the job, and, you know, and you still got, you know, all the cursing down there, and you still got all the problems in life, but you're so full of the presence of God that nothing else seems to matter. That work is such a detached place, and the only reason you're going down there, you know, is just to get that time over so you can get back again in the glory of the Lord. And you'd like to convert a few of those tough nuts down there. And your job is not an important thing anymore. It's back in the presence of God that's important. And so you don't really feel like you got any problems. I mean, you know, you're not so concerned about a lot of the things you don't have anymore. You just want to be in God's presence. And so you're not praying for problems, excepting you're praying for concern of other people and interceding for God's body at large as he puts that thing on you. Otherwise, all you're doing is just praising him, magnifying him. He's so, so marvelous. And what happens in that time, and I want to close with this, is, you see, these people are praying around the clock, so to speak. Now, they're not always, you know, they're not absolutely playing 24 hours a day. They couldn't handle that, of course. And, you know, during a time of revival, there is a time, see if I can put this first, there is a time in which this thing is so wonderful, you can't let loose of it. I mean, you don't want to let loose of it. And I mean, really, you shouldn't, because you don't want to just have a little dose and then quit and then get back in the mundane world. I mean, brother, you've been long enough out there. I mean, you spent years working. You can always work. You can always eat. You can always do something else. Right now, you want this, and you want it full, and you want it in full measure, and you want to saturate it before you turn it off, and you just want to, you know, go overboard a bit if necessary, so to speak, and you really should. But there comes a time you got to return to work. You can't lose your job over the thing. You can't just because it feels good. You can't just go forever and never, you know. You can't just decide to become a spiritual monk and cop out of the world and hide in the prayer room for the rest of your life. You've got children to be taken care of. You have a house to be taken care of. You've got a job to be taken care of. There's other things you got to do, see. And there's some people that don't have, you know, they think that they, because it feels so good. But we're not. This isn't spiritual epicureanism. It isn't if it feels good, do it. Because it feels good, stay there forever. I mean, you have to face obligations of life, you know. And something else I was tempted to say, but I guess I better not. Another analogy, but maybe I better not use it. But when it happens, brother, I mean, you just need to spend time. Sleep can go for a while. Eating can go for a while. Job can be put off for a while. But then you have to come back to earth, do those things, but you still can spend that time, all the time you can, in the presence of God. And what happens? What are you doing all this time? What are all these hours accomplishing? This one interesting thing is, after 2-3 months of this, you don't find these people are dynamic, powerful preachers, having tremendous theology, that have all kinds of gifts that can do all kinds of things. That isn't really what happened. They haven't grown 10 statures and become an super apostle. That's not what happened. What happened is they died to the old Adam. And it doesn't mean they're totally without a problem yet. Because you've been praying day and night for 6 months means you're totally without any problems whatsoever, and your personality is, you're now perfect, absolutely, totally perfect. It doesn't really mean that either. But it means you've been humbled, you've sent your roots down, your motives have been straightened out, the devil's got off of your life, you've built right attitudes and submission. Now you're ready to be a church member. Now you're ready to be a saint. Now you're ready to evangelize. Now you can affect people with the love of God. Now you can do something with what you've learned. Now you still need to get to learn and be submissive and have things built in your life and so forth. But at least now you're in the right track and your heart is fine, you're on fire, you're jumping for joy, things are going good, and you're ready to move up in God. And that's what's been happening during this period of time. And God will send people out into the ministry at this time. Well, that's all I can bring at this time. I just thought I'd lay my sermon aside tonight and just talk to you about some of these things, because I feel they're coming right on the horizon, and I feel that we ought to be spending more time in the prayer room after services, more time before services, more time praying in the bed and out of bed and various places, and begin to set ourselves to wait upon God and allow God to move. Not get over anxious, not try to work it up, not get frustrated, but just be patient. And just continually to praise Him and love Him and set our life in order, not legalistically so we'll earn it, but be willing to set things aside and move upon God so we'll be pure in spirit and allow God to do the work in us.